Good to see everybody out tonight and join with you in lifting my voice to God in praise. I've appreciated you doing that tonight. I have been uplifted and encouraged. I hope that you have as well. I want to invite you and ask you to go ahead here at the beginning of the sermon tonight and open up your Bibles over to Acts chapter 6. Now, last Lord's Day, we had the opportunity to look at the first part of Acts chapter 6, where there was a conflict that was arising within the church there, and there was a potential crisis, but they were able to head it off before it became a crisis. And we looked at the reasons that they did that. And we saw seven individuals were chosen to serve tables, to take care of those Hellenist widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution of their food. One of the individuals chosen was Stephen. We read a little bit more about Stephen as we continue on. So read with me verses 8 through 10 of Acts chapter 6. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Stephen was exceptional. Now we know, based upon the qualifications he had to meet to be chosen as one of those seven special servants for the Hellenist widows, would already indicate he was going to be a strong Christian. Right? He had to be a man of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So he was already a model Christian. He had to be in order to do what he was chosen to do. But I think he even goes beyond that. In the little that we see of him, he was an exceptional man, an exceptional saint. And no doubt he fulfilled that task he was chosen to fulfill, but that wasn't going to be all for Stephen. He wasn't just going to fulfill that duty. Stephen was trying to win people to Christ. He was trying to convince people to come to him. Well, as you know as well as I do, not everybody who hears the message of Christ appreciates it. And Stephen found himself facing those who did not. And so they rose up and they disputed with him. But verse 10 says, they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. So this tells us something. The very fact we're seeing this word withstand means that Stephen disputed right back. So this wasn't a situation where he has introduced Christ to them, they don't like it, and Stephen says, "Okay, I tell you what, you're sincere in what you believe. You keep doing what you want to do. I'm going to keep doing this. We're both fine. We're going to get there. We're just going to go different paths on our journey." Stephen disputed right back to them. And that leads to some issues as certain people think about this. The very idea, the very thought of disputing over spiritual matters, disputing over the things of God, it makes many people uncomfortable. We are definitely, at this time in our world, we are definitely in an out-of-season period when it comes to disputing, contending for the things of God. And it's not just with our denominational friends that this is kind of out of season. Among brethren, many are very uncomfortable, and more are becoming uncomfortable as they consider the idea of disputing and contending over spiritual matters. There's four words I want you to consider here. These words, if you look them up, you're going to find each of them in the definition of another. It's disputing, arguing, contending, and debating. Just the thought of these, Just saying these things and connecting them to spiritual things, it does make a lot of people uncomfortable. Should we be doing it? That's the question. Now, no doubt there are many here, and maybe everybody here tonight is saying, well, absolutely. We absolutely need to be doing these things, contending for the faith, standing for the truth, debating it, disputing about it, arguing about it when those things are called for. We need to be doing that. But it could be there's some others who are saying, disputing and arguing and contending and debating, I don't like the way those things sound. I'm just not comfortable with it, particularly when you connect it to spiritual matters. So no, I don't think so. Well, as we do, or as we should do, with everything that is a spiritual issue, we have to understand at the end of the day, Adam's opinion on the matter doesn't matter. And your opinion on the matter doesn't matter. If God has spoken on it, we need to hear what God has to say, and we need to let Him tell us what's right. So that's what we're going to strive to do. And I want to start with this. Contending for the faith is seen in command. And by that I mean we're actually commanded to do it. In Jude, in verse 3, we read this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The idea of contending carries with it the idea of fighting. It's a conflict. It's a battle. It is contention, contending over something, pushing forward to it, fighting for it. That's just what it means. And we're commanded to do it there. Another passage that comes to mind, not specifically the same sort of idea as is found in Jude 3, and yet I do believe when we do what this passage states, there will be times we have to do what those four words at the top here are indicating. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always being prepared to make a defense or to give an answer. And then there's another verse that we don't often connect with this sort of idea, and yet to do what the verse is saying to do will absolutely require it. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Hold them up to the light. Call them what they are. Even if no one else is calling them unfruitful works of darkness, you hold them up and you call it that. That's going to require, in many cases, what we see here. So, contending, and that's really the word I'm going to focus on this evening. They all mean the same sort of idea. I'm going to focus on that one. Contending, the need to do it. We see it, first of all, in command. We also see it in example. One of the common statements that I have received over the years, perhaps you have as well, perhaps we have some here who are even thinking it now. But one of the common statements that I have heard from brethren and those in the world who do not look very favorably at all at the idea of contending, debating, arguing over spiritual matters is that it's just not something that Christ would do. respectfully, I would urge such people, and if there are any here tonight, I'm speaking specifically to you now, if that is your thought, I would urge you, get back in the book, particularly the Gospels, and look at what Jesus did Now, did Jesus spend all his time contending and disputing and arguing and debating? No, he did not. Absolutely not. Did he spend a good deal of time in it? Absolutely he did. And I have just one example up here. We're not going to turn to this passage and read all of this. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 59. I would encourage you on your own. Just take the time to read that. That whole section is Jesus in the midst of debate, in the midst of contending, disputing, arguing there. And there are many examples just like it. But there is one passage that I do want us to consider. It's actually found in the book we've been discussing. It's in Acts chapter 15, and we find it in the first two verses. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, well, we know what happened. They go on, they ultimately end up going to Jerusalem, and they discuss this matter, being led by the Holy Spirit in that discussion. So, as far as the very idea of contending, there is no question that it is commanded and it is seen in example. But I do think there are two thoughts moving forward that we need to consider. And two thoughts that really have stood in the way and continue to stand in the way for some when it comes to these things. And the first one is this. There is a difference in being contentious and in contending. And there is a difference in being argumentative and being in a position where you must argue. There is a difference in being in a position where you must dispute and an individual who relishes confrontation and looks for opportunities to dispute. There's a difference there. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we're going to see a group of people here who were very much disputing. They were in dispute. There was contention occurring here. There was argument happening. There was debate going back and forth. And they were completely wrong. And Paul points that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so what you have here is a group of brethren who were quarreling. Over what? Over something that is quite frankly ridiculous and should never have entered their minds at all. How could it have gotten to that? I think it's pretty clear. I think you have some brethren who were quarrelsome. I think it's pretty clear you have some brethren who were contentious. You have some brethren who relished debate, looked for opportunities to argue. That is not commanded. And in fact, is the exact opposite of how a Christian ought to behave. We, as far as it is possible, are seeking to live peaceably with all. Over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said this, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There are things that simply aren't worth fighting over. Things that don't need to be debated, that don't need to be disputed. And to get into a position where we're doing that is foolishness on our part. What does this require? It requires wisdom. It requires spiritual maturity to be able to recognize when something is not worth arguing about. And when something absolutely is. One of the things that I think can really help us here is this. We are never instructed to contend over opinions. Never. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And when we get there, we're going to read just a number of verses from this chapter. We'll start in the first verse. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 says this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The first part of verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. We are not to quarrel over opinions. We are not to debate them. We are not to contend over them. We are not to argue about them. We are not to get in disputes over them. Never are we commanded to do that. The opposite is true. Well, what if somebody has an opinion and I don't agree with it? So what? So what? If it doesn't affect the congregation's faithfulness to the Lord, I am not so important that I have to disrupt the unity of the church to have my opinion heard. And neither are you. And when we love each other the way that we should, that's not going to be an issue. It won't be a problem. And I'll tell you something, beloved. I am convinced that so much of the issue that individuals have with the very idea of contending and arguing and disputing and debating over spiritual matters comes because of a failure in these two areas. Imagining that you cannot contend without being a contentious person. And because so many want to contend over opinions. But when you can move beyond that, when these things are understood, well, maybe somebody says, all right, I get it. I get what you're saying there. But it still leaves me with the question, why should we do it at all? Ultimately, what is the good of doing it? And there are four things that I want to point out. Number one, it's commanded. That should really just close the book, shouldn't it? It's commanded. Simple as that. And we've already seen where it's commanded in a direct statement a number of times and where we see it in various examples. But why is it commanded? Well, that's where the next three points are, and I want us to consider them. Number one, beloved, it matters what people believe. It matters. Now, I know, and you know, it's a period, this is the postmodern world. Everyone can determine their own truth. Truth is relative to the situation that an individual finds themselves in. My truth may not be your truth. Your truth may not be my truth. And we all just go about doing and believing whatever it is we want to believe. But here's the thing. You cannot read script. Let's just put this, limit this to the New Covenant. You cannot read the New Testament and come away, if you're reading it in any honesty at all, and come away imagining that God doesn't care what we believe, or come away imagining the only thing that's important to Him is that we believe He exists and that He sent His Son to this earth. And if that's all, then do whatever you want to do as long as you believe that. You cannot leave Scripture imagining that is true if you believe what is actually stated there. You remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6? For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, why aren't the demons acceptable to God? They believe that He exists. So what's the problem there? Two things. They're not seeking to draw near to God. And they're not seeking to obey Him. They're not looking for a relationship with God. They believe He exists, but they're not seeking Him. What does it mean to seek God? As you look through Scripture, I think you get a composite answer. You don't find a single verse that says, here is the one verse that tells you what it means to seek God. You don't need anything else. You get a picture. That's so often what you see with so many of the foundational doctrines in Scripture. You get a picture. Grace, faith, all of those. But what does it mean to seek God? It means to love Him. It means to recognize one's condition apart from Him. It means to trust Him. It means to surrender one's life to Him completely and be led by Him in all things. That's what it means to seek God. Why, beloved, would we dispute and argue and contend and debate over spiritual matters? Why would we do that? We do it because it matters what people believe. And we are dealing with issues of eternity here. And because it matters what people believe, it matters what people teach. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, do you remember what Paul said could be done to the truth? It can be suppressed. That's what he said. It can be suppressed. That means there are people who will stand before others, who will stand in the place of a teacher, and who will be claiming to speak for God, and yet will be teaching things that are not just contrary to God's will, but clearly in violation of it. And they will hold up things that God says are evil, and they will say these are good, and they'll even attach His name to it. Truth can be suppressed. And so it matters what people teach. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, let's read verses 29 and 30. Acts 20, 29 and 30 says this. I know, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He's warning them against that. Why? Because it matters what people teach. And the truth can be suppressed. And people can be led astray. That's why, when the time is required, we must be willing to dispute, to argue, to contend, to debate the matters of eternity. And because it matters what people believe and it matters what people teach, some mouths simply must be silenced. And they are silenced through these four things. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. Now this is within the context, of Paul setting forth qualifications for elders for Titus here. And he's going to tell him something about these men. And then he's going to give them the reason for this command. So start in verse 9. Now this is the elder he's talking about. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now notice this, they must be silenced. since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Why do we contend and dispute and argue and debate when the time comes for those things to be done? Why do we do it? Number one, because it's commanded. Number two, because it matters what people believe. Number three, because it matters what people teach. And certain mouths must be silenced. Is it that big a deal? Yes, because we're talking about eternity. It is that big a deal. And though it may be unpleasant when the time comes, it's absolutely essential. So, there is no question, part of our duty and a God-approved method of reaching and teaching the lost is through these four things that we've been discussing. But I do think that it is worth mentioning this. If I find that the vast majority or all of my interaction with other people on the things of God and matters of eternity, without fail and without exception, is in the form of contending and debating and disputing and arguing, it is worth examining myself. And it is worth asking, if you can't talk about the things of eternity outside of that context, is it possible that you are contentious? And, you know, should self-evaluation offer an affirmative answer, do what needs to be done. Pray about that, work on that, get that fixed. But there is no question, brethren and friends, that times do arise when these things simply must be done. And when that time comes, we've got to make sure we're proceeding with the right attitude and with the right aim in mind. You know as well as I do, and this isn't just spiritual matters, whenever we find ourselves in a time where we're in an argument or we're in a debate, blood tends to get up a little bit, doesn't it? Find yourself, I want to win this thing. And when we are contending for the faith, there's not a thing wrong with wanting to win. But we have to understand what winning is, what victory is. Winning is not demonstrating how eloquent I might be, how original or unique my argumentation might be, how many people I can make ooh and ah with clever rhetoric and just that turn of phrase that just lifts eyebrows and makes people say, oh, this is a really smart person. That's not winning. That's not victory, at least the victory we're trying to win. We have to remember, beloved, ultimately, we have an audience of one, and that is God. We may not convince a single individual there. And there may not be one who changes their life and comes to the Lord. But when these situations arise and we are called upon to do these things, here is the goal. I will see the truth defended. I will see the truth set forth in a clear, understandable manner. I will do it because I love my God. I will do it because I love souls. And my prayer will be, God will be glorified, and souls will be won to the Lord. If that's our aim, and if we are true to our God and to His Word, that's victory. That's winning. And that's what it's all about. So, I hope if you've had questions about this particular topic, that the sermon this evening has been helpful. No, we haven't talked a lot about, haven't really talked any about what's been done for us, the grace of our God, but we're going to talk about it now briefly in offering the invitation. I encourage you, I plead with you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He did that in dying on the cross. Repent of those sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.